Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all once again. We have 2 weeks left in the life of Elijah. I know you're going to be disappointed. We're coming down to the end. And as I've been studying the life of Elijah, it's just been so, so good to get to know this man of God more. This man who gave his life to declaring that the Lord is God. And yet, even though he was a great man of God, James reminds us in those key verses that we've been learning that he was a man with a nature like ours. And I am so thankful for that today, because that means that Elijah was just like me. And I'm just like him in that way. And I am so thankful that God has been using this study in my life and in my heart, and he's been using it in people's lives as well. Last week we saw Elijah. And Elijah was faced with discouragement, great discouragement in his life. And we saw that how God took him from being self-centered to God-centered or Christ-centered. And in the midst of all that, God told Elijah, I want you to go, and you're going to go, and you're going to find Elisha, and you're going to call him, and he is going to be the one next in line behind you. And so today we are going to look at this time, as Jen read the text, we're going to look at this time where Elijah found Elisha and calls Elisha to follow him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you're doing, Lord, in my heart, God. I thank you for the study of Elijah. Thank you for how you've used it to work on me, Lord, and to change me. And I thank you for that. And Lord, today as we look at this passage and we see Elijah calling Elisha to follow him, and Elijah's going to teach him and point him to you, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you did that in Elisha's life, Lord. And I thank you that you do that to all of us, Lord. And Lord, I pray for the one here who hasn't fully surrendered their life to you. I pray, Lord, that they would receive that invitation today, that they would just fully surrender and give their life fully to you today, Lord. And for those of us who have done that, Lord, I pray that you would give us vision of the people around us who need Jesus. And give us vision of the people around us who know Jesus but want to grow more, and that we can encourage them and we can share with them what you've been teaching us. Lord, we need you to come today. We need your spirit to take control during this time today, God. Lord, help me to just get out of the way. Just do whatever it takes that I won't get in the way today, Lord, of your words. And they would come out loud and clear, and that you would do whatever work you need to in each one of our hearts, God, today. We love you, and we're looking forward to what you're going to do and how you're working in us. And we're so thankful for all you've done. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as I said, we come to this point in Elijah's life where God has said, hey, I want you to go to Elisha. Go find Elisha and call him to follow you. And so as this got me thinking, as just thinking of what we call it today as Christians, as those on this side of the cross, and we would call this discipleship, is what we would call this. And so as we look at the next in line and look at the call of Elisha, I want to go through a few of these things and what God did through Elijah and Elisha's life to prepare him for the ministry to come. So the first thing we see in the text is that we see this call of Elisha, who in this story, he's the disciple. The call of Elisha, the disciple. And the first thing we see is we see the invitation. We see this invitation given from Elijah. And this invitation didn't use any words. Elijah said no words to Elisha for this invitation. Look at what he did in 1 Kings 19:19. Jen just read this. It says, so he departed from there, Elijah, and he found Elisha. Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. They're all in front of him, and he was the 12th in line. And what Elijah does, Elijah passed by Elisha and he cast his cloak upon him. And I know all of you are sitting there and you're just like, whoa, wow, he put his cloak on him. Unbelievable. And yeah, that's the reaction I got too when I read. I was like, okay, what's up with the cloak? And seriously, This is how Elijah invites Elisha to follow him, is by the cloak. And you got to understand this about the cloak, okay? The cloak, you'll be excited here in a minute, just hold on. The cloak symbolized that the Spirit of God who was with Elijah would go on Elisha. So as soon as Elijah took his cloak and he threw it, as he's passing by Elisha plowing along, he throws his cloak on Elisha. And as soon as he does that, Elisha knows in his mind, that's Elijah, the prophet of God. He put his cloak on me. The Spirit of God who's with him is going to be on me now. This is an invitation for me to get serious and to follow Elijah and learn more about our great God. And we see the same kind of invitation with words that Jesus gives us in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus says this. He says, come to me. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. As I've had opportunities to share the gospel with people, we come to this verse. This verse is one of the verses in one of those marked New Testaments. And as we go through it, we come to this verse, and the younger generation doesn't know what a yoke is. Well, let's learn what a yoke is today, if that's you. If you don't know what a yoke is, here it is. A yoke, just like Elisha is plowing the field with his yoke of oxen. The yoke is the thing that joins the two oxen together so he can harness the power of them, so he can control that power to get the job done. And what Jesus is inviting every single one of us to is this. Come to me. Yoke up to me, hitch up to me, because my yoke is light, my burden is light, and I will give you rest for your souls. And that's the invitation to each one of us today. If you're here today and you have never fully surrendered your life to him, you've never come to a point in your life where you've recognized that you're a sinner and there's nothing you can do to earn heaven. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If that's you today, what I would say and what Jesus is saying is inviting you to come to him, hitch up to him by believing in Jesus, because he is the only way to get to God. He's the only way. One writer said this, recognize that you are a great sinner. And Jesus is a great Savior. Recognize that you are a sinner. That's what we need to do. We need to recognize that we are great, great sinners. Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. And I'd say, no, you're not. I am. We all are. But praise the Lord that Jesus is a great Savior. I am so thankful for that today. And that's the invitation. This invitation to Elisha from Elijah was like, come, see what God's doing. Come learn more about this God that we serve. And the invitation to you is the same. Come, receive Jesus today, the free gift that God's giving you today, and you will learn things that will blow you away. You will have purpose in your life like you've never had purpose. The invitation's out there. And if that's you today and you haven't fully surrendered, let me just plead with you one more time, and I'll keep pleading with you. Today's the day for salvation. Today's the day to be rescued. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Not only do we see that at the call of Elisha, the disciple, there's an invitation, but we see Elisha's response. And Elisha's response is simply this, all in. I'm all in. I'm all in. Look at verses 20 and 21. And Elijah left the oxen and he ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and my mother and then I will follow you. And Elijah, I love this. Elijah says to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? I just gave you my cloak. He did more than that. He invited him to come along. But what Elijah's saying here, Elijah's telling Elisha, Elisha, it's not between you and me. It's between you and God. Elisha, go back again, for what have I done to you? This isn't about me and you. This is about your relationship between you and God. What are you going to do? And so Elisha returns, and look what he does. Elisha returns from following Elijah, and he took the yoke of oxen, and he sacrificed them. And he boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. So here's what he does. He takes that wooden yoke that has been over these oxen that he's been plowing this field with. Just so you understand, he was the 12th in line of those 12 pairs of oxen. He was very affluent. He came from a very affluent family in farming. He wasn't poor in any way. He takes that yoke, the wooden yoke, he takes it, he breaks it, he does whatever he needs to do it to get it ready for kindling and firewood, and he lights it on fire. Then he takes the oxen that he was just plowing with, and he slaughters them as a sacrifice, and then he boils their flesh, and he says, come one, come all, we're having a party, because I'm going all in for God today. That's what he did. He says, my past is done. I am done with that way of living. I am ready for new life with him, to chase after God. And that's what he does. That's what he does. And then he arose and he went after Elijah and assisted him. We must get involved to have an impact, one writer says. No one is impressed with the win-loss record of a referee. Nobody's impressed with that. Nobody's impressed of the win-loss record of the armchair quarterback. You have to get off the couch and get moving in order to have an impact. And Jesus understood this too, and Jesus made this plea also in Luke chapter 9, 23 through 24, when he says this. If anyone would come after me, if anybody's gonna come after me, let him deny himself, let him put off himself. All those good things you're chasing after, stop chasing after the good things. Deny yourself those good things. Come after the best thing, me. Deny himself and then take up his cross daily and follow me. And I can tell you right now, his audience who he's talking to got that loud and clear when he said, take up your cross. Their mind went right to Roman crucifixion, because it wasn't just Jesus that was crucified. It was all the notorious criminals in that day that Rome crucified. And they would see the crosses as they were going on their way and see what that meant. And they understood what Jesus was saying. Deny yourself and take up your cross daily. It's going to be sacrifice, and follow me. And here's why you do that. Jesus says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Let me tell you, you come to Jesus, you hitch up to Jesus, and you deny yourself and you take up your cross daily and you follow him, let me tell you, you will find your life like you've never found before. You will find it. You lose your life for Jesus' sake. You lose your life to make much of Christ, and then God gives you life abundant. It's an amazing thing that he does. Later on in that same passage, Luke 9, I don't have this on the screen, but here's what one said to him. One said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Sounds a lot like Elisha. And then Elijah's like, yeah, that's whatever you need to do. It's like, it's between you and God. Go do it. But Jesus says this to this guy who this person asked about, hey, let me first go say farewell to those at my home. Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. If you've ever plowed, and I never have, I just read about this, okay? If you ever plowed by hand with oxen, okay? They say if you look back, that's the best way to get your row to be crooked than to go off. The way you keep the row straight is keeping your eyes focused on what's ahead and the path ahead. And Jesus is saying here, forget your past. Forget the past and press on. Paul said the same thing. He said, forgetting what's behind, I press on to know Christ more. So we see the call of Elisha, the disciple. And then we see this course of discipleship. The course of discipleship that Elijah takes Elisha on. You need to understand, you're not going to see Elisha's name again until 2 Kings. But you need to know what it says at the last verse we just read. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. He was with Elijah the rest of Elijah's life, which was about between 5 to 7 years. And as he's going along with Elijah, Elijah encounters some interesting things. The first thing he encounters is this lesson of humility, that humility is honored by God. And this comes through King Ahab once again, our good old King Ahab that we've been talking about all during this series, the evil King Ahab. God shows how he honors humility. This is in 1 Kings 21. I'd encourage you, we're going to go quickly through these things, 1 Kings 21 and 2 Kings 1. But I just encourage you, take time this week to read through these chapters. Read through these stories. Don't take my word for it, okay? Read through these stories from your own copy of God's word. But here we go. Here's a little run through of Ahab. So Ahab is living in his palace, and he looks out at his palace, and he sees Naboth's vineyard, this guy named Naboth's vineyard, right next door to the palace. And he sees it, and he's like, wow, that would be really good for a vegetable garden. I need a vegetable garden. I'd love to have a vegetable garden. I've always wanted one. I'm going to have a vegetable garden, so let's take over Naboth's land. So he goes to Naboth, and he says, give me your vineyard, that I may have it. This is verse 2, if you're following along, of chapter 21. Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near to my house. And I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money. Okay, it sounds like a fair deal, right? It's like Ahab's just like, I'm the king. I can give you lots of good things. Just let me have your vineyard. I'll give you another vineyard and it'll be all good. Or I'll pay you money for it. Well, it sounds good. But you have to know the law. What God's law is back then is this. And Naboth says this. In verse 3 says, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. God didn't want his people to give up their inheritance, their land that their fathers left them. They were told not to give that away. And so he was obeying God's law, Naboth was. Well, Ahab's reaction to that is like an 8-year-old or a 7-year-old or a 6-year-old or whatever, or maybe a 20-year-old, I don't know, okay? But here's what Ahab does, or maybe a 43-year-old. I better get down to me first too, right? Naboth goes, he goes to his bed, he lays down on his bed, it tells us. He turned away his face and he would not eat food. Well, Jezebel, his wicked wife, comes in and she's like, oh, what's going on that you won't eat any food? And Naboth says this in verse 6, because I spoke to Naboth, Ahab says this, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite, and I said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. It's just like this little kid, like, oh, he won't share my toys with me. That's Ahab here. He's just throwing a fit. And Jezebel doesn't like that, and so she's like, well, you know what? I'll take care of it. She looks at him and she actually says, you now govern Israel? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth. She's like, you're a king. Get up. You can do whatever you want. And so what she does is she brings in some people of the city, brings in some guys of the city, and she has the elders of the leaders of the city, and they bring a false accusation against Naboth, and then they have him stoned. And Jezebel, after getting Naboth stoned, Jezebel goes to Ahab, and he's probably still whining, like sulking, like, oh, I know we're going to have that. And she's like, go take it. Go take it. Naboth's dead. Go take the vineyard. And that's what Ahab does. And then our good guy, the good guy Elijah, comes on the scene. And Ahab in verse 20 sees him and he's like, have you found me, O my enemy? And Elijah answers him, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free in Israel. And he goes on to decree this great judgment that's going to happen to Ahab. And verse 27 tells us, and when Ahab heard those words, we haven't seen Ahab like this. And when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes. He put on sackcloth on his flesh, and he fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And then the word of the Lord comes to Elijah and says, have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days, I will bring the disaster upon his house. Ahab humbled himself, and God graciously brought the punishment later on and spared Ahab. There's a good lesson in that, first of all, is this. It doesn't matter how far gone you think you are away from God and how long you've run and how far you've run away from God. It's one step back. It's humbling yourselves before God and recognizing you're a sinner and turning to him, and he will forgive you and he will take you back just like that, because that's who God is. And Elisha, walking with Elijah, as he saw Ahab humble himself, learned humility is honored by God. Humility is honored by God. And then the other thing that he sees in the course of discipleship is not only humility honored by God, but pride is put down. Pride is not tolerated by God. This comes from 2 Kings 1. There's a new king now, Ahaziah. He fell through the lattice in verse 2 in his upper chamber in Samaria, and he lay sick. So he sent messengers telling them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, and see if I'm ever going to recover from the sickness. Go seek this false god out, see if I'm going to recover from the sickness. But the angel of the Lord told Elijah, go meet those messengers and tell them to go back and ask, is it because there's no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And Elijah tells the messengers that. The messengers come back, and the king's like, why are you back so early? What's going on? And they said, well, we ran into this guy. Here's what he said. And the king asked him, what kind of man was he that came to meet you and told you these things? They answered, he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist. And he said, oh, it's Elijah the Tishbite. So this king says, all right, captain, he takes a captain of 50 people, 50 men. He says, you go up to Elijah and demand that he come down. So this man, it tells us, this captain of 50 go up to the hill where Elijah was. They say to him, oh man of God, the king says, come down. Verse 10, Elijah answered the captain of 50, I am a man of God. Let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And the fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So another captain went with another 50. And the captain demands the same thing. Oh, man of God, come down right now. And Elijah says the same thing. If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you. And fire comes down from heaven and consumes them. A third captain comes. You know, you ever tell you ever tell one of your children, if you don't learn the first time, you should learn it the second time. But then it takes three or four, and with me even, it takes like six or seven or eight times doing it wrong, right? Well, this third captain, he got it. He got it loud and clear. Verse 13, the third captain of the 50 went up and he came and he fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him, "Oh man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s, but now let my life be precious in your sight." And the angel of the Lord, which we talked about last week, being a pre-incarnate of Jesus himself, says to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid." So he goes down, he goes tell the king, he says, "Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the false god of Ekron, is it because there's no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, since you've done that, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." And we don't see a response like Ahab. We don't see Ahaziah ripping his clothes, putting on sackcloth, and repenting and humbling himself. The very next words we read in verse 17, "So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken." Because pride is put down. Pride is not tolerated by God. And Elisha, walking along with Elijah through those years, saw what God did and allowed to happen to Ahaziah, and saw Ahaziah's hard heart and proud heart, and saw God's response to that. And Elisha learned pride is to be put down, is put down. Pride is put down. You know, Peter says this in 1 Peter 2:24. He says, "He, Jesus himself, bore our sins in his body on that tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." We might die to sin. We might die to self and live to righteousness in Christ. Paul in Ephesians says this, "That is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus." And you were taught this, to put off your old self, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through your deceitful desires. And to put off the old self and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, the key in growing in your relationship with God is to do away with yourself and humble yourself before God. Put off the old self, and by renewing your mind, putting on the new self through Christ Jesus. And Elisha was learning that as he walked with Elijah. And then we come to the culmination of discipleship. The culmination of discipleship, and this is in 2 Kings chapter 2, and we're going to talk more about Elijah next week. We're going to finish this out, and it's going to be a great time. But at the end, when Elijah is gone, and there's only Elisha now, we see this culmination of discipleship happen in Elisha. 2 Kings 2, and it's verses 13 through 15. Look what it says, "And he took up the cloak." Remember that cloak that Elijah tossed on him? "He took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back, and he stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah and he struck the water, saying, 'Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?' And when he had struck the water, the water was parted to one side and the other, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them," here's what they said about Elisha. They said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." the culmination of discipleship. After walking and learning alongside Elijah for those 4 to 7 years, however long it was, Elisha now starts his ministry. And his ministry was just what Elijah's was. Go out and point everybody to the one true God. You see it? You see the circle? Elijah taken to the brook of Cherith where we started this whole journey with him, where God taught him to depend on himself and humbled him and made him fully dependent on him. And Elijah lives this life. He goes through discouragement, which we saw last week, and God had to say, stop being self-centered, be God-centered, I have you. And then he calls Elisha, and he travels with Elisha and teaches Elisha, points Elisha to this great God that they have, and Elisha then takes over for Elijah to point others to God. Let me bring this all together for you today. Let me bring this all together. Our mission as Lakeside Fellowship is to connect people to Jesus and help them to grow in Christ-likeness throughout the North Pole community and beyond. That's our mission. We do this. This is how we accomplish this mission that we believe has its roots in God's word. We do this by inviting them. That's the first thing, the call of Elisha, the invitation. We do this by inviting them to a relationship with Jesus, and we invite them to become a Christ follower, a disciple of Jesus. And then we start this process, and we have a fancy word for it called discipleship with them. We start that process with them, and the writer of the book Replicate, which is a great, great book about discipleship and what it looks like, and God's just used it in my life in the last few months. It says, he gives this definition. He says, discipleship is this. It's intentionally equipping believers with the word of God through accountable relationships empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to replicate faithful followers of Christ. A simplified version of that is this, what he says. In other words, a disciple learns what Jesus said and lives out what Jesus did. That's it. That's our mission. Our mission is to connect people to Jesus, teach them what Jesus said, teach them to what Jesus did, and then encourage one another to do and say those things. That's what it's all about. And may I remind you that in the course of discipleship, just like with Elisha, we see that it is all about becoming more and more like Christ and less about me. To put off pride and to put on humility. Paul had this figured out. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been co-crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. This isn't me. It is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what it's about. And Paul is able to say in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I have an ID in my wallet. It tells you, Joel Newman. But I'll tell you in God's eyes, because he saved me through Jesus, what my ID says now today is Jesus, only Jesus. Amen. And I want that to be a reality more and more in my life. And I want you as brothers and sisters in Christ to catch on to that too, that that becomes more of a reality in you, that it's less and less you and more Jesus, only Jesus. And then It comes all the way around. Again, you have the call, you have the invitation, you have the course of discipleship where we're putting off ourselves and putting on Jesus. And then we have the culmination of discipleship when we become more like Jesus. We then are inviting others to come to surrender their lives to him and to grow in Christ-likeness again. And so it goes. Let me give you an illustration, example of this. I call her a girl because she's old enough to be my daughter, which is really weird to be able to say that today. But a younger girl who received Christ this last Easter, my wife's had the privilege of discipling her, of meeting with her every week and talking with her these past few months. And a couple of weeks ago, my wife and I get this text from her, and it's like, I have some really exciting news. And that was it. And I was just like, okay, don't do that to me. I need to know the exciting news, okay? Don't just leave it sit like that. Please don't ever do that, all right? So she let it sit for a while until my wife responded, because I wasn't going to respond. I'm like, you're going to tell me one way or another. It's just what it's going to be. You know, okay, a little pride. But my wife responds to her and is like, okay, what's the big news? And she's like, I've been talking to one of my coworkers and she doesn't know God and she wants to meet with you. She wants to meet with you. And so this last Monday night, we had the privilege of going out with this girl and her coworker and sit around the table and getting to know her and hearing her life story and then having the opportunity to ask her, if you were to die today and you stood before God and God asked you why he should let you into his heaven, what would you say? And she said, because I'm a good person. I'm good. And I leaned into her and I said, if that was the wrong answer, would you want to know the right answer? And she said, yes. And for the next hour or so, we went and we talked through the Mark New Testament. And let me tell you, if you're one of the people in here who marks those New Testaments for us, these little Mark New Testaments with the gospel, if you do that, thank you, thank you, thank you. You have a huge part in the gospel ministry of Lakeside. And we sat there and we shared these verses and went through these verses. And she started to realize that she's a sinner. And she started to realize that it's not about being good, but it's only Jesus, all about Jesus. And I could tell the wheels were cranking in her mind as she was thinking of these things. And I so wish I could say that she responded that night, but she didn't. She didn't receive Christ yet. She's still searching. She's still contemplating the gospel. And we're praying for her. And God's working in her heart. And Lord willing, in weeks ahead, I'll be able to say she received Christ. But it started with this newer believer who was always thinking, who's next in line? Always thinking, who's the next one that needs to know Jesus? Oh, that I would follow her example. Oh, that I would have that mindset every day as I go through my life. Who's the next one? Who's the next one that needs to know Jesus? Is it you? Is it you? Who is it? You know, here at Lakeside, we embarked on this next building campaign this year to raise funds to be able to add on a children's wing to this building. And let me tell you, this project is more than just raising money to add on to a building. It's really not about that at all. It's about having space to fulfill our mission, to connect people to Jesus and help them grow in Christ's likeness. And it's not just about the next generation, our kids, even though we're blessed with kids here at Lakeside, and I'm so thankful for the kids. But what it's about is the next generation of adult Christ followers. And being able to equip them to become more like Christ in their marriages, in their parenting, in their everyday living. And the question that has been on my mind as I've been preparing this message is, who is the next one in line? Who's the next one in line behind me, around me that needs Jesus? Who has God been preparing for me to pour into? And who will one day replace me in this ministry? In other words, who is my Elisha? Who's my Elisha? Who's your Elisha today? Are you looking for those around you who you can pour into spiritually? Or are you so distracted by the things, good things? Are you distracted by these things of this world that it's not even on your radar? My prayer for all of us here at Lakeside, including this guy right here, is that God would give us vision to see the next one or ones in line. And that we would seize the opportunity, that God would give us boldness to pour into them what God has taught us. Because then we get to see how great our God is. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving Elisha to Elijah. Thank you for giving us so many people around us every day who need Jesus. Lord, open our eyes to them and give us boldness. Do whatever it takes to make us glorify you in front of them and to open our mouths and share Jesus and invite them to a relationship with you. Lord, I pray for the ones in this room right now who the invitation's been extended to, but they're still rejecting it. They're still wondering if it's true, and they're still searching. God, I pray today would be the day that you would break through their hearts and that you would have them just give their lives over to you fully. Just to come to you humbly and admit that they're sinners. And then receive Jesus by believing that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to you but through him. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in my heart. Thank you for what you're doing in all of our lives here at Lakeside. Make us people who will point others to you and to connect people to Jesus and then come alongside and help them to grow in Christ-likeness. Thank you for everything. It's in Christ's name I pray.